So, you might get the idea that I'm laboring the book thing, but you can't do this, this outlay of the interaction between Christ and the Father. You cannot give it enough attention. It is the hope of the whole earth is tied up in this transaction, and it is the pivotal point. You know, like the first four chapters that we've covered so far are just an introduction into heavenly things, and we've spent quite a bit of time on those, but we've really haven't addressed any of it in any real depth. Last week was, I think, a real pivotal thing, recognizing that you have your own book, and only God is able to write your book, and only He witnesses the transactions of your heart. Only He is able to write your book. And then in the day of judgment, your book is opened, my book is opened, and we receive according to how God sees things, and how we see things aren't the same. So it's important for us to grow in our apprehension of who He is and how He would have us walk. And so in this chapter 5, I hate chapters, but anyway, yeah, that's where we are. John is in the heavens, and he's seeing the throne room. He's seeing the sevenfold Spirit of God. He's hearing voices and thunders and lightnings. And in the midst of all of this going on, he sees this book. And he weeps. Can you imagine being in heavenly places, beholding the drama of all that we've covered so far? And yet when he sees this book, he's weeping. Because in that book is the fate of humanity. And Christ had already died. This was transpiring. They estimate this was written somewhere between 90 and 95 AD. So this, I mean, Paul the Apostle, most of the apostles, if not all of them, I think all of them were gone by then except for John. And so all this has transpired and the preaching of the gospel has gone out, and yet John is in the heavens and he sees the sealed book. And it struck me one day that there is time in heaven. You know, there's no time in the spirit. Well, yeah, time as we know it isn't in the spirit. But there is another sense of time that is not to do with seconds and minutes and days and hours. It has to do with things being accomplished. So as we read on, we're going to come to a place where John sees the altar and the testimony of all those who have died and were martyred because of their testimony of Jesus. And they're crying out. John hears them crying out. How long, O Lord? Mm-hmm. See, that's time. But that in heavenly places, things are measured by things accomplished, not by things promised. So you and I have to start stepping into that other realm in God where we don't look at time through hours and minutes, but we start to see the fact that God wants to accomplish things here. So when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, "Thy will be done." On what? Earth. Thy will be done in this earth. And now we start to estimate our life in God by things he has accomplished in us. And so, you know, oh, I got saved 40 some years ago. Well, big deal. What has God been accomplishing in the now? And so I looked at, it's one of my favorite verses. I've been intrigued with that verse for a long time. It's 2 Peter. I guess that's what we're going to kind of be talking on today. 2 Peter. Okay, I got
12.
That's it, yeah. So Peter's writing this last epistle of his. And he knows very shortly he's going to be murdered for his faith. He's leaving the scene, and so he's talking about moving on here. And as he's talking about leaving this world, he says, "Wherefore," in verse 12, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established," and this is critical for our day, and this is critical on a personal level, "and be established in the present truth." See, we got a knowledge-based, in our day, a lot of the things of God is all based in teachings and knowledge, and but that isn't present truth. So it's interesting, I was looking up the Greek word for present truth here, the word present, and it's a derivative of the Greek word parousia, which means God's presence. It's his presence truth. It's the truth of his presence. I love that. So in the tabernacle, the priests had this unleavened bread. And it was called in the Hebrew, the bread of the presence. Literally in the Hebrew, lehem. It's the bread, if you trace it out deep into the Hebrew, it's the bread of the face of the faces of God. It's the bread of God, but God has different faces. He has different aspects of truth. And it's incumbent upon you and I to grow in his character, that we can grow in his present truth. So back in the day when Moses established the tabernacle, they had all these feasts. Feasts of Passover, feasts of Pentecost. Three feasts with seven sub-feasts. Three and seven, of course. Always with God. So the present truth in that day was the Israelite walking in the present truth of what the Passover was. When they left, when they were redeemed out of Egypt, the present truth, that's what Passover meant. Mm-hmm. They walked in the present truth of God. But the Passover today has a whole different meaning because God has moved on. Mm-hmm. But the Israelite back in that day, he was walking in the fullness of the faith of God in the present revelation of God. All of this speaks. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You think because you know the scriptures you have eternal life, but they are they which what testify of me, and you won't have me, so you don't have life." And so, whatever your current present apprehension of Christ is, that's your present truth. So Aquila and Priscilla are listening to this Apollos minister. And I like the way it says it in the scriptures, they perceived that he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So as Apollos is preaching, mighty and eloquent, his present truth was the baptism of John. But he didn't know of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and what? Brought him into the more perfect things, the more complete things. So that, you got to see in your walk with God that he is ever progressive. Whatever you know today, you don't measure what you know today by what someone else knows, because your book is God's revelation of himself to you. And we're not talking about some weird esoteric truth, but God has sent his spirit into the earth. And what is that spirit sent to do? To lead you individually, personally, into all truth. And the purpose of ministry is to see that the body of Christ comes to the place where what was prophesied of the new covenant to come, they shall no more teach each other to know the Lord, for they shall all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. That's why we're here. We're here to so impart what we see and hear to one another that we come to the fullness. There's no such thing as a hierarchy. We're here to see the fullness of God in his church, the fullness in each life. And so, you know, what does it say in 1 John? I think we covered it last week. Says 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. God is not interested in a truth that's some esoteric thing in your life. His whole purpose, like going to where you went to, he wants to have your hands to handle the word of life. He wants you to taste and see. He isn't interested in an ethereal faith. He's not interested in you having an ethereal walk. He wants to put hands and feet into your life so that the thing you give others is something that's a part of yourself. You've made it a part of yourself because your hands have handled it. Your eyes have seen it, and there's different Greek words here. You know, that which we've seen and heard, that which our eyes have looked upon, that's different than seen. Looked upon is a more intensive thing. We've gazed into it. We've considered him. We've looked into the face of him, and we have been changed. Any truth that doesn't bring change into your life is not truth. It's just a bunch of head knowledge. So God is ever interested in bringing us into that. But how do we grow in this thing? Well, the present truth, you see what Peter says there? You're established in the present truth. You're walking in the truth you have. And so I always end up going back to Ezekiel 47 because I like pictures. Pictures are... you know, one picture is worth 1,000 words. And Ezekiel's standing at the river. Here's the river of life. And people who live life with teachings, they can tell you that water is made up of H2O. They can describe to you all the components and how the molecules theoretically bond to each other, and we end up with this clear, amazing liquid. But God isn't interested in you having that kind of knowledge. So Ezekiel's standing at the river, and it says the angel comes and measures out 1,000 cubits. Well, that's your present truth. That's your present truth. You know? And as you walk in that present truth, Ezekiel says he gets through the 1,000 cubits and he's water up to his ankles. But he's been faithful to the present truth he has. Then the angel comes and goes, this guy walks in what I measure out to him. See, God measures truth to you. And to each one of us, he measures a truth that's correspondent to the call he has on us. So the angel goes, hey, that's pretty good. He measures out another 1,000. Is he going to walk in it, or is he going to sit down there? So now Ezekiel's up to his knees. I like to say it changes his prayer life. And men in their walk with God, I'll follow up with that a little bit later, but men will start a church and say, well, this is the church of the water to the knees. We got all these churches out there, but they're only partial truths. The Holy Spirit has come, and wrap your heart around the covenant that Christ has made with us. The reason the Spirit of God, you and I have, the only reason we have access to the Spirit of God is because Christ died on Calvary. So in John 5, he says, out of your own being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not been given yet because Christ hadn't been glorified. So this book that we're reading about in Revelation, this is the turning point in the history of those that are his, the history of the world, because in the opening of the book, of course, we got all the seven seals and fire and judgment and shakings and bitter things are coming into the earth. You know, John saw the star wormwood fall into the seas, and the seas become bitter. Men are going to become bitter in this hour. So the present truth, God is ever measuring out truth to you, but it's in the walking of it. And kind of the reason I'm going through this is in reading, I spent quite a bit of time this morning reading on the seven seals, and the church fathers throughout the ages, we think we're pretty spiritual, but the truths that former saints of God have walked in, we are just now starting to touch the fringes of things they saw. And so we got to cut through all this pride that we have in our day. A lot of the church fathers saw this, the word is biblios or biblion, depending on, there's different manuscripts. But they saw this scroll with seven different scrolls in it. And each scroll had a seal on it. And this speaks of a progressive revelation. And so as Ezekiel's river, I'm just using that as a picture. It's a picture of your own walk. God ministers truth to you. And as you're faithful to it, that truth produces an ability in you to walk in a deeper truth. If you don't walk in what salvation means and what his blood speaks, you're not going to know deeper truth. You're going to be stagnated in your walk with God. Stagnation is the result of disobedience. And so obedience is the, as we talked about last week, the eating of the word. You got to eat it. It's got to become a part of you before you can give to others what Christ has given you. So in these seals that we're coming to, there is this progressive revelation. We see the seven churches. If you look, you Google it online, I'm not going to get into it, but the seven churches also represent seven church ages. And you can find that on Google, and there'll be 300 articles written on it, and some are good and some are weird. But anyway, they break down the church, and you can see it crystal clear in the history that, you know, the Ephesian church represented the book of Acts. The Ephesian church, she walked in a very precious thing, but what happened? She lost her first love. And then that gave way to the six succeeding churches. And now we're in the day of the Laodicean church, where it isn't God's church. It's the church of the Laodiceans. Men start their church. They make it. They name it after whatever. They brand it. And the gospel today is, hey, come, you need Jesus, but come to us. We got a mingled gospel today. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. We're not here to draw people to anything other than Jesus. So in this unfolding of God, there is a present truth for you. And God comes on the scene and he begins to give bread to you. And so Jesus is walking with his disciples in John 16, verse 12. See, no matter what we think we know, I like the way Paul says it. He said, if any man thinks he knows anything, then he doesn't know anything. Mm-hmm. And so in the light of God, as he unfolds himself to you, you know that in every glimpse of his glory, you go, oh, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Who is man that you would even take thought of us? And so you'll run across people in your lives that think they really know something. And you go, well, Paul says, if you think you know something, then you don't really know anything. Because it's in the scene of him. Paul prayed in Ephesians, he said, I pray that God would reveal to you what love is. This love surpasses knowledge. You can't comprehend the love of God. You can receive it. You can be blown away by it. But you'll never comprehend it. It's an incomprehensible power. And I know in my own life, there's a couple of times I've touched that presence, and it's unknowable. And yet, you don't want to be anywhere else. God has to take us out of this knowledge thing and bring us into the life of him. And that's where true ministry comes in. So Jesus said in John 16, verse 12, he's talking about, I'm leaving you guys. It's good for you that I'm leaving. It's to your benefit. And so there's times in your life where you know God in a certain way, and then he brings a revelation to you that... you realize that, you know, like Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Mm-hmm. Because they're eclipsed in something greater. Mm-hmm. And so that's that river again. Stepping into the river, coming into the greater depths of God. So Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you. But you can't bear them right now. Your character is unable to support it. And that's okay. Hey, you know, like one guy wrote, he said, the big redwood trees in California, he says, they can drink in literally thousands of gallons of water. But when the little sapling is here, all that rain falls around it, and the little sapling's going... There's so much out there, and I only got this little bit. But those few drops that it takes in is part of the process for that tree to grow and to begin to drink in the huge sums of the life and the provision of God. So never get discouraged with the drops that come your way. You drink those in, and the very drinking of them enlarges your capacity for more of God. So Jesus said, I have many things to share with you. He's got many things for us. Stay hungry. Don't get complacent with confessions, professions, all of that. There's times where you'll go through and everything is being shaken in your life, and you have to stand on the sheer faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. But he's leading us on. So Jesus said, I have many things to bear with you, share with you, but you can't bear them yet. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will lead, will guide you into all truth. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. There's a lot of Christians I run across right now. They don't know what's coming. They don't know the storm that's coming. Why? Because they're not hearing the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes, you know, Paul says, you know, Jesus said, I'm coming as a thief in the night. Paul writes of that. And he says, but you're children of the day, that day should not overtake you as a thief in the night. Why? Because you're hearing the Spirit of God. He's speaking to you. And so we end up with this unfolding of God. And his, Oswald Chambers said, God's revelation to me is determined by my character, not God's. You determine the unveiling of Christ. If you're proud in heart, you're not going to see anything. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Well, then purify my heart, Lord. Purify my heart where I'm free from agendas. Purify my heart that all I want is to see you strictly for the wonder of seeing you, not being able to travel all over the world and blow people away, but to see you simply because you're the only thing worth seeing. You're the only thing that's worth knowing. And and then another scripture out of Hebrews says, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see God. Oh, well, we got two very fundamental wonders that are essential to seeing God. Well, it won't be very long. It won't take you very long. Took me longer than probably most, but you'll figure out that holiness is unattainable mm-hmm. without the Spirit of God. Purity of heart is unattainable, but I can obey God. It says they through breakings they purify themselves. And all the nice little trials that come your way, they're for the purifying of our heart. They're there to take out all the anger, the animosity, we could go on for a long time on just describing. So God has sent his Spirit. This is a covenant. You got to see this. God has made a covenant with you that he has sent his Spirit to lead you on an individual. You got to make truth your own. Truth will never have power with you until it's your truth. Mm-hmm. It's got to be personal. It's got to be real. And it's those who make his truth their own that truth impacts. Because, you know, Isaiah chapter 6, you'll hear that one. That's about it. I mention that one just about as often as Ezekiel's river. He sees God, and he individually knows the horror of his own state. Mm-hmm. And he individually knows God's work of grace. Mm-hmm. You got to know truth in your own heart. Truth is personal. If he isn't your personal savior, he ain't your personal shepherd. Mm-hmm. And so that's the power of all that's going on. And then we're just going to do my best to keep it brief here. So in this progressive revelation of God, and we are going to get into the seals, of course, because that's part of the next, what's going to transpire. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. This is one of my favorite chapters. The book of Hebrews is written to a people that were failing in their walk with God. They were becoming stagnant. They were becoming comfortable. They were becoming religious. And so the writer of Hebrews is, I mean, man, Hebrews starts off and just hammers you all the way. If you're starting to get complacent, pick up the book of Hebrews. There's a good slap in every chapter, and it's a precious ministration. So, So here's the writer of Hebrews unveiling to them something very deep and precious about the Melchizedek priesthood. I just wrote an article on it, and I got another one coming. You know, probably whatever bridges haven't been burnt will be, but the power of what it meant for Christ to come as the priest after the order of Melchizedek is, it's earth-shaking. And so he gets partway through starting to go down this road of the revelation of all that God is revealing in Melchizedek, and we'll start at verse 11. And here's a minister of the gospel, and he's saying the exact same thing Jesus said. Of whom, talking about Melchizedek, I'm in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered. Why? Because you're dull of hearing. See, God is unveiled a deep truth to the writer of Hebrews, but he's under the same law of the Spirit that Jesus was under. Jesus said, I can't share them with you because you can't bear them. So the writer of Hebrews gets down, he starts writing about Melchizedek, and then he's all of a sudden, these guys wrote in a flow. They were writing under the inspiration of God. And he starts going down the Melchizedek trail, and he goes, your spiritual condition is hindering me from measuring this truth out to you. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone come and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and are, what is he saying? Listen to what he says here. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The word become there, guess what word that is? Genomai. Once again, instead of becoming more like Christ, instead of becoming more walking in the realm of the Spirit, these were a people that were becoming what? Just, they're back to milk again. They're back to teaching fundamental Jesus, your Savior. And what do we got? We got churches that keep people in the milk of the Word. Oh, this is all you need? This is the full gospel right here. Well, that ain't the full gospel. You shall know the truth. And the truth will what? It'll set you free. Well, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So you are become, let's read that in one of the other translations. Verse 12.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Do you want me to keep going?
Yeah.
For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
So here we've got another key to the scriptures opening up to us. So we've mentioned before about the purity of heart. The scriptures, God, when a man has no other agenda than to see Christ in his word, God goes, I'm at home with this person. And then as you start reading the word, there's something in you, you start realizing holiness is, you know, the other day I was writing on holiness. Holiness isn't a gift. God can't give you holiness. The only hope you and I have of anything that resembles holiness is because we're living in the Holy One. His life is ruling and reigning, and his life overcomes. You know, what does it say? The flesh lusts against the spirit. We all know that one. But also, the spirit lusts against the flesh. And as we grow in God, the lust of the spirit overrules the lust of the flesh. That doesn't happen overnight. But it's in our growing in him that his life displaces our life. And we take on and we start finding what? Victory. Victory is the revelation of the development of Christ in you. He's come to make us overcomers. What? We went through the seven churches. What are the promises to? Everybody in the church of Pergamos? No. You know who gets the promise? The overcomers. Those who are beginning to discover the victory of Christ in their own personal life. It's not your victory, it's his victory in you. Where he grows to such a place that you now are walking in the victory that he has wrought for you. Woo! This is pretty good. That's really good. So now we've got purity of heart, and we're beginning to appreciate, we begin to pursue, it says in the book of Hebrews, pursue holiness. Now it's becoming a pursuit, not on the legal grounds, but on the grounds of the life of the Holy One living in me. Now he comes to a place and he says, strong meat. Oh, we want the strong meat. We want the meat that makes us strong. Who's that given to? But strong meat belongs. I like that word. Belongs to them who are of full age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses, he's talking spiritual senses, exercised to discern what? Good and evil. See, there's a lot of evil teachings in the church. There's a lot of, what did one guy, one Puritan said, the power of a lie is the amount of truth it has in it. You can't have a lie without truth. So the deeper the ministration of truth, the more subtle is how it can be used. See, as we grow in that, so Moses, this is a powerful thing because I believe God's raising you guys up for a new eldership. But with that eldership is going to come authority. And you got to see authority as a holy thing. That's critical. God... The reason we don't see any authority at all, hardly, in the church today is because God doesn't give. God only gives himself to the measure he trusts. See, he trusts men and women with authority. So he's sending Moses out to Egypt. And Moses is going, you know, Moses didn't have a name for God. He's like, who am I going to tell him sent me? You know, I like the way God answers questions. Or questions. He doesn't answer them. He says, tell him, I am that I am sent you. Right. Right. And then God says to Moses, you see, God's raising up authority. And God says to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. You got to know these things. And he puts his hand in his bosom and he pulls it out. And it's leprous. See, you got to know in yourself, there's nothing good. You got to know that. Men who are called to authority have got to know themselves. So Isaiah and Isaiah 6, we're always going back to that. In his encounter with God, the first thing he's aware of, woe is me. Mm-hmm. Woe is me. There ain't nothing here that has any intrinsic value as it pertains to God. So Moses sticks his hand in, he pulls it out, and it's leprous. God goes, I'm raising you up for authority, and you got to know your own heart. When you're dealing with fallen men and Christians that are stumbling and missing God, you got to know your own propensities. Because in receiving mercy, God's not going to give an unmerciful man authority. He ain't going to do that. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So, as God works in you, I got to stay focused here, but if you read the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians 12, all these gifts, every one of the gifts of God goes, there's a wisdom that should go with the gift. So you get the gift of prophecy. Well, I remember a prophet that utterly failed God. He was like 15 years old and he could see into the lives of people sitting in church. He'd see this guy's in pornography, this guy's having an affair, and he just blurted out. Well, that's not God. You got to have wisdom. So every gifting, every ministration, every call to eldership has within it wisdom wrapped up for the specific gift that God has given you. So some guy that's got a gift in evangelism, which that's a whole nother story, but there's a wisdom in how, you know, you look at Jesus at the well with the woman, six sentences.
Yeah.
He goes from that to, you know, and you and I are out there blah, blah, you know, we got thousands of words and the woman's unchanged. Jesus was six sentences and she's like, you must be the Christ. And so we got a lot to grow into yet. So if any man thinks he knows anything, well, how you doing in six sentences? That's, you know, so in this place of discernment, God, he's you got to know yourself. You got to know how weak you are in yourself before you can minister properly to the lives around you. So Moses does the hand thing. And then God says, and Moses missed it many times with his staff, but he's given you a staff. He's developing a staff in you. The staff is the recognition of your call. So every epistle Paul writes, he says, Paul, an apostle, a servant of God, called to be an apostle, whatever, depending on the book. What's he stating? This is my authority. This is who I am in God. And so if you we got a church today full of God's people that don't know what their call is. Because what? They're still drinking milk. They're still drinking out of the jug. And milk is good. You know, Paul wrote in one place, he said, desire the milk of the word that you may grow into the strong meat. So I like this next one because God says to Moses, he said, your staff is my authority in you. And so Moses God says, cast your staff down. And it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Just like me. You know what God says to Moses? He says, you go back and pick it up. So he had to reach down and grab this serpent, and it became a staff again. And that was his first sign to Pharaoh. Men who are called to authority recognize the potential for authority to become demonic, where men lord it over other men. I've seen that my whole Christian life. I've seen men take what little authority they really had and abuse it, make it an expression of the enemy by lording it over men, by saying, I'm the anointed. I've heard men say that on TV. I'm the anointed. That's called a pseudo-Christ, false Christ. So God, in preparing you for authority, you got to know who you are. You got to know that the authority he's bringing you into can be misused. But, you know, when Moses threw the staff down and it became a serpent, Pharaoh all of a sudden realized, this ain't some blabber. This guy's got spiritual truth. Of course, Jannies and Jambres, the world can produce, spirits in the church can produce false expressions that mimic the thing of God. But as always, the serpent of Moses ate up the serpent of Pharaoh. But for a season, and this is a truth the Lord spoke to me back in the days of the Toronto Blessing. That was this.
There's a church at the airport in Toronto, and there was a big
move.
Bible-like move.
Yeah, supernatural mountains. Things happening. And this is just a little side note, but this was a major revelation to me because these people came back and they were weird, and so I was praying for them. I was holding them up, and I'm like, Lord, cause me to understand what I'm seeing here. And you know, if you seek God, what does it say? If any of you lack wisdom, you hold a thing up, you don't answer it immediately, you hold it up before God. And as I was holding them up before God, God showed me Jannies and Jambres and Moses. And for a season, you got one manifestation, two spirits at work. You got to know which is what. So God says, my strong meat, I only give my strong meat. And I like the word belongs. See, when your kids are growing, there's a day when all of a sudden you just know we're not giving them pablum anymore. See, there's a day of development that happens. And now, what? You start bringing the real food. It's in little chunks, and it's you're watching them carefully. But what is happening? There's a transition happening. That doesn't have to happen in the spirit. There's people in God that stay on pablum their whole life. Loved of God. But they're incapable of the strong meat. So Jesus is at the well with the woman, and he's sitting there weary. I always find that, you know, Jesus weary. There's comfort in that. When you get weary, Jesus got weary. And so he sends the disciples into Samaria, Shechem, for some food. And while they're gone, of course, he has this little discourse with the woman. They bring food to him, and he says, I'm not hungry. Like, didn't you just send us in? And he looks at him and says, I have meat that you guys don't know about yet. My meat is to what? Do the will of God. See, sitting in a pew, milk, 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 milk. But you start doing, you start obeying the impresses of the Spirit, what happens to that milk? It starts bringing you to the place where God says, now I can start breaking off little bigger chunks here. Mm-hmm. And now you start to what? Walk. Because his word is becoming and you're walking. And the more you become, the more pretty soon God's going to start laying stakes down in front of you. This strong meat belongs. You got to see that's your right. The strong meat of the word is your right as a child of God. But it belongs to those who have discernment. Mm-hmm. And they're able to take the powers, you know, like you look at the truth of the, we'll be getting into that in Book of Revelation, the two witnesses. They had power. They had authority. And their God entrusted them with the authority of his son. Full authority. It says, whatever they chose to speak out, that's, but they're in the son. That authority is his, but they're so in him that his authority goes through them. Anyway, it's great. So, and if we go to Isaiah 29, that's another scripture I'll be mentioning quite often. I didn't get near as far as I wanted to. But this is where, you know, we talked about earlier, the vision is the words of the book are sealed. They pass the book around and they can't understand it because it's sealed. And but the prophet cries out and he says, who are you going to teach knowledge? Mm-hmm. To whom are you going to? And he goes, to them that are what? Weaned. You see, you got to be weaned from the milk to begin to, for God to begin to open to you the things of his spirit. And we'll just go quickly to Psalm 131. Where, it's one of my favorite psalms. One of the shortest psalms too. Listen to the prayer here of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. So you got all these people delving into eternal judgments. We're going to next Sunday, we'll go, we got to the end of chapter 5 in Hebrews, but of course the book is flowing on, so we're going to get into that. So man has this propensity to try to understand things that are too high for him. Things that God hasn't opened up yet. We have to, you know, like Adam and Eve, they went for the tree of knowledge and they got cut off from the tree of life. Man has a propensity for the tree of knowledge when God is really offering us the tree of life. That's a whole different thing. So David says, my heart is not haughty. I don't exercise myself in great matters. I'm not trying to understand the universe. And he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Isn't that powerful? And you look at, I was writing on a psalm the other day connected with Melchizedek. I think it's Psalm 110. But David, in the middle of this whole thing, he blurts out in this psalm, and this psalm is written for our day. And Jesus used that psalm to confuse and, you know, just baffle the scribes and the Pharisees. The whole psalm is a prophetic psalm. But it says, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. Well, Melchizedek isn't mentioned. from Genesis, Melchizedek isn't mentioned once. It didn't even come into the thought of all these men of God. But yet David, because he had this heart, God is speaking glimpses of a Melchizedek that is to come. The Lord, let's go to that for a second. Psalm 110. Sorry, this is just... And so the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is obviously walking in a very precious place with God. So Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, where in the world did that come from? Mm-hmm. That's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the Spirit of God breaking forth on what? What kind of a heart brings this out? A weaned heart. A heart that is going, I don't need to see anything but what you show me. A heart that's been cut off from trying to impress people with what it knows and brings them into a place by the grace of God, where we minister life, not knowledge. What does it say? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. So the circles I used to run in, it was all about who had the latest revelation. And you know, you get so full of yourself after a while, there's no room for anybody else. And you know, what one guy say, a man in love with himself isn't able to have any kind of relationship with anybody else. And God's bringing us into himself. And your book, I just finished with this because it's the most critical thing, is you read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside still waters. He bringeth me into green pastures. That's yours. Mm-hmm. That's your relationship. That's that whole personal thing where Christ becomes your truth. And as you minister and walk in your truth, there'll be an authority that grows out of it. Mm-hmm.